Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
We all experience a mix of sorrow and joy and pain and pleasure. So it's not just one thing, it's a mix. But you know, one of the things we can be so grateful for as believers in Jesus, we know where the joy is. Joy is in the Lord. We know where to look to find joy and peace and rest. So we're going to think about joy. I hope you're able to, in Jesus, elevate your joy today and give true joy, the lasting joy in Jesus. Let's pray together as we get into the message. Father in heaven, you are pure joy, love, and peace. All the things our hearts crave. I pray you'd open your word today. Help us to see your character through Scripture. I pray that it would change our lives, that you would be present and active in this place as we gather. It's an awesome thought, and we ask for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Isaac Watts was an overachiever. He wrote hymns. And he wrote an estimated 750 of them. So if you take our hymnal, that's about as many as are in our hymnal. It's a lot of hymns. And I went to the back of our hymnal. If you look, you can find all the songs by first lines, and you can find them by categories. You can also find them by author. So if you go to the back of our hymnal, you don't have to do it right now, but you look at the authors, and then they'll have the number of the song they wrote, like song number 435. And most authors have one or two hymns included in our hymnal. Isaac Watts has 25. See, he's an overachiever. The only other composer name that appears more often in our hymn book than Isaac Watts is the one Anonymous. See, Anonymous has Isaac Watts beat, but only by three. So Isaac Watts is the most published author in our hymn book. And Isaac Watts wrote some really notable hymns. You'll recognize the songs, the titles, like, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Or, O God, our help in ages past. Or, Marching to Zion. And, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And he also wrote one of the best known Christmas carols, Joy to the World. So, Joy to the World is his greatest hit. It was written in 1719, so 301 years ago. And 301 years later, it is the most published Christmas carol. It's in like 1,400 some different hymn books in North America. And I looked even just to the present. It's not just like an old classic. To the very present, I looked, and it is topping the charts. So there is a list. You can look up the CCLI Top 100. CCLI is Christian Copywriting Licensing. And so it's not the songs you hear on the radio. This is like when churches play a song, they have to submit their license for that. So it's an accurate picture of how many songs were sung last weekend in church. So on December 7, I pulled up the CCLI, and last weekend, Joy to the World made the top 20 three times. Because it's recorded by different modern contemporary artists in different ways. So it was number 2, number 4, and number 17. So Joy to the World is still a greatest hit. And of all the achievements of our overachiever Isaac Watts, one of the most surprising achievements is that he wrote this classic Christmas song without even knowing it and without even trying to. Well, he knew he was writing. He didn't just like subconsciously write it. He knew he was writing, but he wasn't trying to write a song, and he wasn't trying to write about Christmas. In 1719, when he wrote those lyrics, he was writing a poem about the second coming of Jesus. So the song that is about the first advent is actually a poem about the second advent. So we can very easily blur the promises and the blessings that God has in his first coming with the promises and blessings he has in the future in his second coming. So now this little backstory of Joy to the World just got really deep, because now we have this reality that we are living with joy to the world. Jesus has brought joy to the world, but he has some joys that are given in the present blessings we have today, living with Jesus in our hearts. And some joys are reserved. We have joy in them through hope in what will happen in the future. And when we blur those, bad things happen. If I start living my life trying to have joy in what is reserved for the future, then I start saying things and then they don't happen and I'm disappointed because, man, Jesus, you promised this and it's not happening. I have all these joys that are for the future and I assume they're for now, but if I go back the other way and I try to anchor my hope for the future on the present joys I have now, I realize they're temporary and they're not solid rocks. So I miss out on that joy. So what I want to call us to do today is this. I want to live in present joy and to hope in future joy. Present joy is about participating in the blessings God has made available today. And future joy is about anticipating the promises that he will make available in the future. So present joy is about receiving the things that God would have me receive right now. Future joy is about perceiving those things that I will receive from God in the future. We don't want to make that mistake and get those mixed up. Now we've done it, our whole world has done it with the classic Christmas hymn, but not to do it in our own hearts. Not to live in joy that God has not made available to us yet, but to fully engage in the joy that he has made available to us, even in this sin-sick world. So we're going to go through the lyrics of Joy to the World, and we're going to go through the words of Psalm 98. That's the psalm that Isaac Watts wrote, opened, and wrote his hymn based on. So Psalm 98, you can open to Psalm 98, and you can just think about the lyrics of Joy to the World. We're going to go through those, and we're going to try to clarify, hopefully for the enhancement of our joy, the blessings that are available to us now in the first coming and those that we can hope in the future. When we talk about future joy, I'm referring to second coming and beyond. So there's a new reality of joy that comes at the second coming. We see Christ coming back, but then there's things beyond that, like after the millennium when sin is completely done away with. There's actually three comings, right? There's one baby Jesus in the manger. There's one Jesus in the clouds of glory. And then there's another one, even yet more future, when the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven and God is with his people. That's a third advent of God to this earth, but it's a new earth. So when we talk about future, we're talking about second coming and beyond. And so we'll have like two columns. We'll have present joy, the things we can enjoy now, and the things that we can put our hope in the future. And if you're following along at home or you'd like to do a deeper study later, because we're going to be in Psalm 98, but I'm going to jump to a lot of other verses that we're going to just like barely touch. The sermon blog has almost everything I'm going to say. And then I also put it into a one-page PDF you can download that just has like two columns. Present joy, future joy. So Psalm 98, and we're going to look at some of these claims of this poem. So it says, the wonders of his love, he makes the nations prove these things. God has wonders of his love. Every good thing God does is a wonder of his love. Some are present, some are future. And this is the beginning of Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. We can say that with certainty. He has done marvelous things. He will do even more marvelous things. So a few things to compare and contrast with our present joy of the first coming, our future joy of second coming and beyond. First coming, Christ came humbly in Bethlehem's stable. Future joy, Christ will come in the clouds with great power and glory. There's joy in both those, isn't there? There is joy in knowing that right now we have a Savior who came to us in love and humility. There's joy in knowing that even though it hasn't happened yet, one day the sky will split and our God will come with great power and glory. Not a humble little stable, but in the clouds of glory. It's future joy. Present joy, we know that in the incarnation, that is Jesus becoming man, in the incarnation, God took on mortality. In the translation, humanity will be given immortality. Think of the irony of that. In the incarnation, God, immortal God, took on human form. That's present joy. What an awesome God. Future joy is that me, mortal humanity, will be given immortality. So I can have present joy in what he has done, and I can have future joy in knowing that one day we're going to live forever. Present joy in the wonders of what God has done is that there was a Christ who came and wore a crown of thorns. One day, we will be given a crown of glory. Did you catch that? We think of him in a crown of glory, but Scripture actually says we will be given a crown of glory. So one day, the king came and took a crown of thorns, and then one day in the future, we, sinners, redeemed by the grace of God, will be given a crown of glory. So if we blur these two, we start thinking that we should be living in this life with a crown of glory. We start feeling like we should be living in this life with immortality. We start thinking that we should be living in this life like he's already come in the clouds of glory. This present time is the time for joy in things like baby Jesus coming to us, him becoming man, us enduring the suffering like Christ with the crown of thorns. There's a present joy in that. We can anchor our hope in a day when it's going to be a different reality. And so there's a line in this, I'll read this quotation here. This is an eloquent way of saying what I'm trying to say. Christ's second coming will be in marked contrast with his first coming. Then his glory was veiled with the garb of humanity. He came with no outward manifestation of glory. When he comes the second time, his divinity will not be concealed. He will come with his own glory and the glory of the Father. He will come as one equal with God, as his beloved Son, the Prince of heaven and earth. Instead of the crown of thorns, he will wear a crown of glory. Instead of a garment of humility, he will be clad in garments of royalty. Upon his vesture will be written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we can live in the present hope that he came, and we can put our hope, and there's joy in doing this, we can put our hope in the future joy that he gives. The end of verse 1 says, his right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The song says, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Does Jesus reign? He does. But right now, his reign is contested, and there are other powers fighting for supremacy. So when we say, joy to the world, the Savior reigns, we know that in present joy, that means he is sovereign, but there's another power making life really hard. And so joy to the world, the Savior reigns, he's gained the victory, has to be categorized for us to take the joy that is now. We see that on the cross, we can have joy in this, on the cross, the powers of darkness were defeated. Scripture, so I'm not going to go into all these verses, but they're on the web, PastorRyanRogers.com. Click on the blog, you can get all these. Scripture testifies that the cross finished the fight. The powers of darkness were actually defeated at the cross. We don't have to wait till the future until the powers of darkness were defeated, but they're still among us. They were defeated, but in the future, in the judgment, the powers of darkness will be destroyed. There's joy in both of these things. There's joy in knowing that Satan is a defeated foe, but he's still here. And then there's joy in knowing that one day, sin won't even exist. The powers of darkness won't even be there to make life full of suffering. So they are among us. The powers of darkness are in this world. Ephesians 2:2 says things like that all of us lived among them at one time, controlled by these powers of darkness. Ephesians 6 talks about our struggle not being of flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of this present dark age. Revelation 12:12 says that the dragon who lost the war in heaven was hurled down to earth, and he was enraged because he knew his time was short. So he has a time to be a power, and his time is short, and that short time has not come to an end yet. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So in our present joy, we know that that lion is defeated, but he's still here. Our joy is mixed with sorrow. But there is a day when the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of Christ, and he will reign forever. I'm going to actually read that from Revelation 11, 15, because it's powerful in its reality. So Revelation 11, 15 says, I think it's actually 15, 11. Revelation 15, no, it's 11, 15. It says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. What an awesome day. Then they worship him with these awesome words. What an awesome day when every kingdom that has been dominated by the powers of darkness will rightfully be given over to the King of the universe. So there's future joy in knowing that every power, every dominating power in history that goes down in history like Nazi Germany and some of these torture places, all those powers of darkness, those keys to their kingdom are going to be given to God, and God is going to be the king of every kingdom. So there is joy now in a Savior that reigns. There's joy in the future in a Savior that reigns. The song says, he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Well, there is glory of God among the nations. But we are not yet at a place where the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. The nations give us a glimpse of the glory of his righteousness. We should celebrate when we see God's glory among the nations. But just conceive of this future joy. There's a day when every nation will uniquely display the glory of God. If you enjoy world travel and seeing culture, and you see things like poverty, and you see things like art, and you see things, different things of different countries that strike you as different, it gives you a different picture of the world. What if every picture that you were given when you travel this world was another picture of the glory of God? Every person you came across that talked different and acted different was another revelation of how glorious God was. There was no shameful things like what their government's doing or what their culture does. Every demonstration of the nations would reveal to us how good our God is. That's future joy. It says in verse 2, Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations. So, right now, there's joy because some have seen that glory. Scripture says, blessed are your eyes, for you have seen. You have seen Jesus. But even if we follow the nativity narrative, it was just some. It was wise men and shepherds and then in the temple, there was Anna who was waiting for him. There were some who saw it, and there's some who just didn't. But there's a future joy when every eye will see him. Everyone's going to see his glory. There's a present joy in knowing that he came. He's willing to come, even though he was despised and rejected by men. Scripture says in John 10, it says, he came to that which was his own. He came to us. We were created by him, and his own did not receive him. But there's a future joy when Christ will be received and worshiped. Philippians 2, 10 says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Isaiah 25, 9 is the one that says, lo, we have waited for him. We're waiting for him. We're expecting him. He has come, and lo, we have waited for him. When he comes back, there will be people waiting for him, expecting him, receiving him. Let earth receive her king. Right now, earth did not receive her king. But there's a day when earth will fully receive her king. And finally, there is a church that is commissioned in the Great Commission to go to all nations. So when it says let, and he makes the nations proved, right now our relationship to the nations is we go to them. We go to them and tell of who God is. Even in the first angel's message in Revelation 14, it says, this is the eternal gospel, and he was going to all nations, tribes, languages, and tongues. See, God had to go to all nations, tribes, and languages, and tongues, because they are not yet brought to him. So we have to go out. But the orientation changes in future joy. In future joy, we don't have to go out to the nations, but we will be a church comprised of all nations. And we will come and gather and worship God. This is another one I have to read. This is Revelation 15, verse 4. It says, I'm going to start in verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. In verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So when Isaac Watts is writing this hymn, he's not picturing Bethlehem in a stable. He's picturing this, when all nations come before him. Every person in existence in eternity is going to be included in a global church, all in our unique colors, in our unique styles, in our unique cultures, in our unique ways, coming before God together and worshiping him. Isn't there a joy you can have just in knowing that that's going to be reality forever? Now, we can't make that reality now. We'll be disappointed if we try to make that our joy right now. But in hope, we can hold on to future joy when all nations come before God. And so we live in the present joy. We have a God who has called us to go to all nations. And we hope in a future joy when all nations come before King Jesus. Verse 3. There's a powerful, I think it's the third verse in the song. It says that far as the curse is found, how's that line go? It goes, he comes to make his glories known far as the curse is found. Isn't that a beautiful thought? So God's glories are going to be known. Where are they going to be known? To the extent they're going to be known as far as the curse of sin has gone. Everywhere sin has gone, that's how far the glories will be known. Well, that is true in the future. But there's still a curse today. We still live in that curse. So as far as the curse is found, God's glories will be fully known. But here's the difference between present joy and future joy. Christ came and suffered and died. That is present joy. He came into the curse and he suffered and died, but he'll come again to give life. We will resurrect in life, or we'll be here and not be in the grave and look up to him and rise up in new life and join those who've died in Christ in the air. So one, he suffered and died. One, he comes to give life. And one of them, we see that the death of Christ is the cure for the curse of sin. That is present joy. In future joy, we hope that the new earth will enjoy the eradication of the curse of sin. Oh, isn't that exciting? So right now, we are confident there is a cure for this curse. Jesus on a cross. In fact, it uses those words in Galatians 3. It says, he became a curse for us. It says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole, and Christ did that. He became a curse for us. So he came into the curse, became a curse for us, and we track, ironically, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, and then Genesis 3, 14. It just happens to match. Both talk about the curse. Genesis 3, 14 is when the curse is pronounced after they ate the fruit. He says, you're cursed, and you're going to crawl on your belly. There was this curse, and there was this curse that they had to till the land, and there's this curse of childbirth, pain of childbirth. The curse was pronounced after the fall. Galatians 3:14 says Jesus became a curse for us. And then one day it says in the very last chapter of the Bible, it says, talks about the glories of the new earth, and it says, for there will be no more curse. It's Eden restored, pre-curse. And so right now we have the present joy of saying we have a God who's so good, he became curse for us to give us a cure. I can live in the present joy of knowing that there is a cure for this. I can hope in it. Even though I see it all around me, it's affecting my body and my emotions, I can claim that promise and hold on to Jesus Christ. And I have future joy in knowing that it's going to be eradicated. completely gone, and he will come to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. Just like the psalm. So Isaac Watts was so right. He was speaking of a day of future joy, joy to the world. We're going to enjoy this forever. And then, my slides aren't switching there. Did I do something wrong? We'll just keep going. We were in Psalm 98, verse 3, I believe. Let's see if we get it. They'll catch up to us here. So Psalm 98, verse 3, we read that. And then it starts talking about joy. So several verses altogether. Psalm 98, verse 4, 5, and 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praise. Sing praise to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Joy to the world. So these three verses are just joy. We have joy in singing praise to King Jesus. Well, there's joy now, and there's joy in the future. Here we go. There they are. The joy we see at the first coming, the angel announces it. He says, hey, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Baby Jesus is good news of great joy. The joy we have in the future is even better. It says in Isaiah 35, read it sometime, the highway of holiness, and the lion doesn't enter there, and the bad things don't come there, but the righteous walk there. And then it says, towards the end, the last two verses, it says, we will enter Zion with singing. Gladness and joy will overtake us. Don't you love that imagery? Almost like we're attacked by a good thing. Like I'm walking along on this highway of holiness, and all of a sudden, gladness and joy just hit me, and I'm overwhelmed by gladness and joy. And then it says, sorrow and sighing will flee away. So there was good news of great joy, but the future hope we have, the thing that I can have joy in now through hope, is that one day I will be overtaken with gladness and joy, an eternal, everlasting, pure joy. We see that in Revelation 21. It says, behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. All the old things have gone, and there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. All these things have been taken away. So there's a day when joy to the world is everlasting, and it's pure, and it's undivided. Salvation has been extended to the world. We know that because in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he didn't just die for my sins and your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. The offer of salvation is joy to the world because it's been offered to every single person living under the curse of sin. That's all of us. That's joy. But the second coming and beyond is joy because it is the harvest of all those who've received it. Jesus says, come to me. He gathers those who have received him. So there's a future joy when it's just not just extended and offered, but those who've received it are called to him. There's a present joy in that the Holy Spirit has been given as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's what it says, right? In Ephesians 1:14. He is a deposit. I love that imagery. The Holy Spirit in me is like assurance. It's a deposit. I know there's an inheritance because there's a spirit in me that tells me there's something coming. You have the Spirit as a deposit of your inheritance, but there's a day when we will come and inherit the kingdom. It says in Matthew 25, he has the sheep and the goats, and he says to those on his right, he says, come inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. So we have a deposit guaranteeing an inheritance. One day we'll inherit it, but there's future joy. It's going to be our inheritance. We're going to get that thing we've been waiting for. So we live in the present joy, and we hope in the future joy. Then it says this, let heaven and nature say, it says it three times. Let heaven and nature sing, let heaven and nature sing. Creation sings. Isn't that awesome? God's creatures sing praise to him. There's a day when all creation will sing uninterrupted and all together. And so we have the joy of creation singing in that God included all creation in the incarnation. He came from heaven to earth. All creation was blessed by this coming. But there's a day when there is a new heaven and a new earth. And we have the joy of creation testifying, and that there were stars in the sky, and a few people saw those stars and followed those stars, and it led them to Bethlehem's manger. But in an intensified way, there will be unmistakable signs in the heavens. It says that there'll be falling of stars and things with the moon and the sun and earthquakes and all these things. But then there will be the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So one day there was a mistakable star that some saw. Another day, we're all going to see it. And then we have glimpses right now of how the heavens declare the glory of God. It even says that men are without excuse. God has revealed his story through nature. That's a beautiful thing. That is a present joy we have, that when I look at that mountain out there, I see the glory of God. But in the future, and I'm going to have to read this one because it's that good. It's not just a few who get excited about it, it's everyone. Revelation 5, verse 13. Revelation 5, I'll start in verse 12. There's a loud voice that said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's everyone. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. Every one of them said, "Praise God." So all creation will sing, and it'll be unanimous and unbroken and harmonious. So we live in that present joy, and we hope in the future joy. And finally, last one. It says, "He rules the world with truth and grace." And he does in partial and contested ways, and he will in complete and perfect ways. So it says to that effect in the psalm, the last verse, "For he has come to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." So we have a king who rules the earth. He's going to come to judge with righteousness and equity. Well, when he came the first time, he specifically says, "I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." Now, don't confuse condemn and judge, because he also said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who see will not see, and those who don't see will see." But his purpose in coming was not final judgment the first time. Baby Jesus was not coming to execute final judgment, but to offer salvation so that in the execution of final judgment, there'd be more to bring in. So that's what the first coming was all about, saving, inviting. But there's another coming one day when he will execute judgment, and that is joy. That is love. Because all the curse will be removed. He will come and he will clean this place. And he will make it a place you want to spend eternity with him. There's future joy in knowing that justice will be given. Judgment will be given, and we will not endure this suffering and shame and pain any longer. So we live in this present joy. We hope in this future joy. This is what it says in Romans 12:12. Notice present joy and future joy. It flips the order, but it says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Rejoice in hope is hope in future joy. I have joy now, not through experiencing it, but through hoping in it. I am rejoicing in what is future. We can have that joy in this moment. We see the realities. We've just covered some of them. That's joyful just to know that's coming. Rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. That's present joy. That is patience, because my joy is mixed with sorrow, but I'm holding on to it because there are blessings for right now. I can be patient in tribulation. There are things he's given me right now that can bring joy, and be constant in prayer. Another verse that points us to future joy, it says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully on the grace, future grace, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. So there is joy to the world. There's joy in the baby in the manger, and there is so much joy in knowing what is coming for us soon and very soon. And if you've ever taken a family road trip, you're familiar with the question, Are we there yet? And so this is an imaginary story I'm going to tell, but it's based on a million true stories. So imagine a father who's planned this vacation for his kids and his family, and they're going to go to a lodge in the Rocky Mountains. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be huge, and there's going to be a chef who makes fancy food for them. There's going to be snow, and it's going to be fun. They're going to relax. It's going to be a good family time. But to get there, they've got to drive day and night from the East Coast to Colorado. And so the kids get in the car, and they're all excited, and a few hours later, one of them says, "Hey, Dad, are we there yet?" And Dad says, "Nope." But then he, like, right after that, pulls into a parking lot and gets out of the car, and they're like, "We're here, we're here!" And they look around, there's all these people there, and there's these little tiny houses, and they're like, "Dad, you said the lodge would be huge." And he's like, "The lodge will be huge, but we're not there yet. This is a rest stop. Go to the bathroom. Get back in the car." And they do that, and they get back in the car, and a few hours later, they're hungry. And so they're, "Dad, we need some food." And so he pulls out of the bag these sandwich baggies with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and hands them out. And one of them says, "Hey, Dad, you said there would be fancy food. There will be fancy food, but we're not there yet." And then they keep driving a little longer, and they're looking out the window, and it's like mile after mile of corn. And one of them says, "Dad, you said it would be beautiful, and there would be mountains and snow." And Dad says, "Oh, it will be beautiful, and there's going to be mountains, and there's going to be snow, but we're not there yet. To get to Colorado, we got to drive through Kansas, kids." And so complaint after complaint, "Dad, my butt hurts. Dad, I'm tired. Dad, he's looking out my window. Dad, you said this would be fun." Every time Dad says, "Yeah, but we're not there yet." When we blur the promises of present joy with the promises of future joy, it steals our joy. It steals the joy in the moment, and it misrepresents who God is. We start saying things like, "Dad, you said there would be no more crying, mourning, or pain. You said that you would bring an end to all suffering. And look at my life." And God lovingly turns to us and said, "Oh, I will wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying or pain. But we're not there yet." And every complaint we bring, God lovingly says, "Hey, we're not there yet." But when we insist to live in future joy as if God had promised it now, we misrepresent God's character, and it appears that he's a liar who's given us a whole bunch of empty promises, and so we just reject the whole thing. On the other side, if we don't live in the present joy, like enjoy the cornfields and the peanut butter and jelly sandwich and the chance to go to a rest stop, then we just complain the whole time, then we miss out on the joys that were available to us right here or in that car, because all we can do is think about the things we don't have yet. And so today, when you hear "joy to the world," refuse to mistake the present blessings with future joy, but fully engage in the blessing God has for you right now, even with cancer and divorce and sickness and death and COVID. Embrace the joys that God has given for the present, and then have another type of joy. Joy type two is joy in hoping in the things that will be given to those who love Jesus. So today, I hope your joy in Christ is encouraged, and I'm inviting you, as you think of this hymn that you will hear this Christmas season, "Joy to the World," let God give you maximum joy now, and let him give you maximum joy in your hope of what is to come.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.